Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in chilly Oakview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, Sunday, February 22nd, 2026. We wanted to reach out to our folks watching online, and some of you folks may be wondering, like, hey, what happened to the Sunday broadcast? Well, we haven't had a Sunday broadcast in several weeks. We've, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, we were subjected to an ice storm several weeks ago, and we've had ice and snow, followed by more ice and more snow, and our church is out of holler. If you've ever been here, you would know we're on a one-lane road off a tertiary road, and our roads do not get a lot of attention when snow comes. So our roads have been mostly inaccessible, and we have not been able to have church services. And we just want to say we welcome our folks back, our online audience back. We appreciate your faithfulness, and we're still here by the grace of God. Amen. We appreciate our in-person audience, which is a little small today, and we appreciate our online audience more than you know. Today's message is called The Desperate Need for Godly Discipline. The Desperate Need for Godly Discipline. And over a month ago, we studied multiple heroes of the faith that were identified by name in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we call them heroes because of the great things they were able to accomplish with God and for God. However, the Bible tells us that all of their accomplishments were not achieved on their own, but rather achieved by faith. In fact, that little phrase, by faith, is written down 22 times in just one chapter of Hebrews 11. And then the writer of Hebrews, which many scholars believe is the Apostle Paul, this writer sums up with the word therefore as the very first word of chapter 12. And you know what they say? When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to see what it's there for. When we read the word therefore in the Bible, we need to go back and read the previous verses or maybe the chapter before to keep it all in context. In other words, when the writer says therefore, what he means is, in light of what I just said, in light of what I just wrote down, here's my conclusion. And unfortunately, there's a chapter break here, but that's okay. Here's the supporting facts, and then the word therefore, followed by the conclusion. So let's read those first three verses of Hebrews 12 again. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Betty's going to put them on the screen here. Keeping in mind that right before these verses, we learned about the people of God who acted in faith. Hebrews 12, beginning verse 1, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, God, we are thankful that we have your word in our own language. God, we desire to open it up and to speak truth from it, God, the way that you, the message you originally intended. God, we desire to expose it, Father, and to learn from it today and apply it to our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I should point out that just one Sunday after the week I preached from Hebrews 11, Pastor Bruce came in the following week, and he also read from this chapter 12. Bruce read this verse, Hebrews 12, 2, the one we just read, without any prior collaboration with me. And I believe our God wanted Bruce and I to teach a de facto mini sermon series from this book of Hebrews, even though this third part that we're doing today has been delayed by weather for over a month. And Bruce also taught from Proverbs chapter 3. And believe it or not, we'll also briefly go back to that same chapter from the Old Testament, because some verses from that chapter are repeated here in the New Testament in Hebrews 12. And I just think it's fun to watch our God work in amazing ways like that. Hebrews chapter 12 is full of comparisons and contrasts. Comparisons and contrasts. Do you remember in school when your English teacher would have you write a paper describing two things, two events, maybe two material objects, maybe two ideas, and then write a paper discussing comparisons and contrasts? Now, I know some of us have been out of school for quite some time, and that includes everybody in our building here today. Well, what do I mean by comparisons and contrasts? Well, when we look at two things side by side, or study two topics side by side, we can look carefully at both of them, and we can define both comparisons and contrasts. When we do comparisons, we explain how these two things are similar. On the other hand, when we do contrasts, we explain how these two things are different. How are they alike? How are they different? Hebrews chapter 12 delves into a few comparisons, and then it deals with some contrast. Contrast between God and man, between perfection and imperfection. And so for the third Sunday in a row, we've read the verse Hebrews 12:2, where we are taught to fix our eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know, the redemption of all mankind is tied to the event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now let's read verse 4 as we see our very first contrast. Hebrews 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Shedding your blood. Verse 1, we are to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. And then in verse 2, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who endured a bloody and painful crucifixion. And now in verse 4, we see that our daily battle against sin, while it might be a real struggle, at least it does not involve us losing blood the way that Jesus did. Do you see the contrast? Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins, but we do not have to go anywhere near that point in our fight against our own sin nature. And I mentioned Proverbs last time. Bruce read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And those are very popular verses. We're going to read those again. They're familiar to just about every Christian. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And that's great advice from the Word of God, of course. But in that same chapter, just 5 verses later, 5 verses down, King Solomon writes about godly discipline. And the two verses, Proverbs 3 verses 11 and 12, are repeated in Hebrews chapter 12. As we shift back to the New Testament, we go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We start reading in verse 5. Hebrews 12 verse 5. Give Betty a chance to catch up here. Hebrews, there you go. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Those words come verbatim, right from Proverbs chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews repeats it here in chapter 12, because we Christians have a desperate need for God's discipline in our lives. There's a good reason why we need it. You know, if we lived perfect lives in perfect obedience to our God, then we would not need it. Has anyone here ever raised a perfect child that never ever needed discipline? And I know some of you hearing my voice might say, hey, you know, my kids are the best. And I would say, yes, they may be, but they weren't perfect, and you know it. And children require discipline from their parents because otherwise their behavior will ultimately bring about negative consequences. We all know this. Discipline is the force. It's the stimulus that causes children to reconsider their current trajectory, if you will, and to make course corrections for their own good. Children need discipline from their parents. And in a very similar fashion, Christians need discipline from our God. Being imperfect people, we need our God to show us boundaries for our behavior. Being imperfect people, we need our God to correct us when we're heading down the wrong pathway, perhaps unknowingly. Being imperfect people, we need our God to change us from the useless lump of clay that we once were and to mold us into something beautiful for His purpose, for His glory, and for our good. The Bible says that when that discipline comes your way, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. There's a purpose in all of it. That purpose is good for you, and that purpose is greater than anything we could ever come up with on our own. And then the next few verses, the Bible discusses another comparison and another contrast. But if you would permit me, I'm going to do an illustration of my own. Whenever our young men and our young women go into the military, what kind of training do they go through first? Do we just take our brand new recruits and hand them a rifle and pin a medal on their uniform and pat them on the back and say, "Make us proud, soldier"? Oh no. We require all recruits to go through boot camp, through basic training, a heavy intensity program that teaches them combat skills. It teaches them physical fitness techniques. It teaches them individual and group battle tactics. It teaches them larger military strategies. And most importantly, it teaches them both mental and physical discipline. If we were to make the crazy decision to send our military recruits into battle without that training, they would be completely unprepared. And the result would invariably be a disaster. Boot camp is extremely difficult, but there's a purpose to it. Every day in boot camp is exhausting. We know that it's a grind, both mentally and physically. And all the while, the recruit is learning much-needed discipline that they will desperately need and use in the real world. Learning discipline does not come easy. We don't gain discipline overnight. We don't gain discipline by reading a self-help book. No. Discipline is learned through a series of difficult struggles over a period of time. And every military leadership on earth knows this truth. They know there's no other way for soldiers to learn discipline. They know soldiers are not born with this innate knowledge and experience. There's no quick and easy way to do it. Boot camp is the tool used by our military to deeply ingrain discipline into the minds and bodies of our soldiers. Discipline is learned in the midst of struggle. And as we shift away from this military illustration, we go back to the Bible. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God will discipline His children at times. He says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. He says, when it comes, don't lose heart. If God is disciplining us, then there's a purpose for it, and God only disciplines the ones that He loves. And just like with boot camp, discipline is not something we're going to get overnight. There is no quick and dirty technique. This process takes time. There's a very good purpose for God's discipline. His desire is to make us more like Christ. What an awesome thing. His desire is to make us more Christ-like, as we read in other parts of the Bible. Now let's look at another comparison and another contrast as we continue reading in verse 7. Hebrews 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you see the comparison? God disciplines us in a similar fashion to parents disciplining their children. Discipline has the same purpose, the same goals. In both cases, there's a positive purpose to the discipline. Parents want their children to avoid behaviors that ultimately will be harmful to them. No parent or grandparent allows their 3-year-old child or grandchild to run out into the street where traffic is flowing. Why? Because there's potential danger there. They discipline the child so that the child will learn not to repeat that negative behavior, behavior that will end up hurting them. And in a similar manner, our God is also going to discipline us so that we also learn to avoid sinful behavior and poor thinking habits. Here we see the comparison, but now next up is the contrast. The Bible says that parental discipline is imperfect. The Bible says that parents provided their discipline, quote, as they thought best. And if we're being real, we know that parents are ordinary people. They're imperfect people, and one day all kids grow up and become adults and they understand that truth. Sometimes parents discipline out of frustration. Sometimes they do it out of anger, and even though that's not the proper way to do it, it's a tough thing to discipline a child properly. It requires the parent to force a child that they love dearly to go through something unpleasant or maybe even painful. And it may be hard to know how best to teach that child discipline. It's a hard thing. So parents do their best, and it's not always perfect. But here's the contrast. Our God's discipline is perfect. God never disciplines us out of anger or out of frustration, but out of love. It's always done for our good. And I wonder how well the Church of Jesus Christ today responds to God's discipline. Sadly, I hear some Christians brag. They actually boast about how angry they are with God because something doesn't go their way. And I overheard someone recently saying something like this, and I quote, "I was angry with God, and I told him I was angry with him." How dare we? How dare we treat our perfect, eternal God as if he were just another human being like us? How dare we? God is not an imperfect human being that requires discipline from us. But sadly, I know people who act like God is their servant. They think it's the other way around. I know people who act like God should move heaven and earth so that they can have the good life without any problems. Do you know people like that? My dear friends, that stance is both unbiblical and untruthful. Some people reject the Bible's teaching of the sovereignty of God because they want to be the one to call all the shots. The Bible is clear. God is sovereign. There is no question about it. But they don't like the notion of someone else being in control. So let me be clear. A control freak mentality does not work in the presence of a holy God. It doesn't work. I've even heard some people say that one day when they make it to heaven, they're going to tell God a thing or two. They're going to give God a piece of their mind. That is simply crazy talk. And I'll say that in the presence of Almighty God, in the midst of all of His glory, that kind of thinking is nothing but pure deception. No one, nobody stands before God and corrects Him. Nor does our God need to be corrected. Our God is sovereign. Our God is perfect. Our God is all-knowing. So as Christians, how do we respond to God's discipline? Do we complain about it? Do we ignore His greater purpose and instead latch onto our own conveniences? I've been guilty of that. Do we reject the truth that God is doing it for our own good? How do we respond? I trust that everyone hearing my voice would learn to say, "Man, I don't understand why I'm going through this struggle. But I trust my God through and through. I can't hear God's voice through my difficulty, But I know him enough to trust him and put my faith in him. That's the right response for the Church of Jesus Christ. When our God is moving us down a certain path, it behooves us to submit to him and follow that path, even if the path is completely dark and we can't even see the first step. Our God desires that we trust him with the process. And if we go back to our military illustration just for one moment here, when we have a loved one who makes it through boot camp, finally, it's a great accomplishment, worthy of praise. We know boot camp is not for the faint of heart. We know the discipline that our loved one has gone through is valuable for many areas of life. We understand that a sacrifice has been made for a greater good. We honor our military members and our veterans because the discipline that they've learned helps them serve their country. Their hard work and their sacrifice, especially from our veterans, it benefits all of us. Every soldier, every airman, every sailor, every Marine is proud of their life-changing accomplishment. And they did not earn that honor overnight. They earned it over time through struggle and pain and difficulty and sacrifice. And on the outside, we see the process working properly. We fully understand what the plan. We fully agree with the plan. We know that the best things in life take time and patience. You know, boot camp typically lasts, 8 to 13 weeks. I'm sure that seems like an eternity while you're going through it, but in the whole scheme of things, it's a very short time frame. 8 to 13 weeks, depending on what branch of the military you go into. But the process of receiving God's discipline, learning from it, growing from it, deeply changing who we are inside because of it, that's not 8 to 13 weeks. No, that's a lifelong process. The Bible talks about sanctification, this progression in our lives where we leave behind our old sinful ways and we approach Christ-likeness. Sanctification is a lifetime of becoming more righteous every day and choosing to abandon our old way of living. Verse 10 tells us that God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. God has told us, "Be holy because I am holy." That's a verse right from the book of Leviticus that the Apostle Peter repeats in 1 Peter 1:16. For it to work, we have to submit to our God. We have to trust the process. And we have to understand that the result at the end is worth all of the suffering along the way. So how do we respond when tough times come our way? Do we complain that our God has abandoned us? Do we reject God's discipline and decide that being a control freak is better? Do we conclude that everything is better when we sing that Frank Sinatra song? You know the one. He says, "I did it my way." Do we respond like that? Verse 11 tells us that God's discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And I love this word harvest. It's a great metaphor. Farmers fully understand that they're not going to get their final product overnight. They know that planting the seed, cultivating the land, removing the weeds, producing the crop is a process that takes time. But ultimately, it's hard work that's worth doing. The final result is worth all of the hard work and sacrifice required to achieve the result. It's worth it. And what's that harvest again from God's discipline? The harvest is righteousness and peace. That harvest is available to you. Do you desire to be a righteous person? Do you desire peace in your life? It's available to you, but it requires time and sacrifice. There is a constant need for God's discipline in our lives. And I think deep down we all understand this truth. We all know that the best things in life don't come overnight. And whether it's, gaining a college degree or losing weight or learning to play a new musical instrument or learning a new language or playing a professional sport or becoming an expert in any particular subject, we know these things take time. They require hard work and sacrifice. The good results that come from God's discipline are no different. It takes time. So as we close here today, let's read our final two verses as we continue in Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Tough it out, soldiers. Wake up and put on the armor of God. There's a spiritual battle raging all around us, and there's no place for undisciplined soldiers who are both unarmed and unarmored. God's discipline does not weaken you, it strengthens you. Without God's correction in your life, you are a lone soldier on a battlefield, vulnerable to enemy fire because you've wandered away on your own. But with God's correction, you are protected and fighting alongside a mighty regiment with God by your side. The Bible says, strengthen your feeble arms. Strengthen your weak knees. And it's not literal, it's a metaphor. Most of us here in this building are old folks. Our bodies are continuing to age and weaken, but spiritually we can be strong. Spiritually, spiritually we can be smart. Spiritually we can be disciplined. We can become holy. We can receive the harvest of righteousness and peace. And all it requires from us is a willingness to respond properly to God's discipline. Verse 6 says that God disciplines the one that he loves. As we conclude this morning, let us take time, each of us, to examine our lives. Have we made selfish decisions that ultimately cause us harm? Is God bringing discipline into our lives to mold us into the person he created us to be? If so, are we responding humbly to our God? I once heard a co-worker say this. This guy says, I noticed that it seems like when it comes to old people, old people, right? He said old people. When it comes to old people, there's only two categories. I said, okay, what are these categories? He said, well, the first category, he says, some old people, they're grouchy, and they're bitter, and they're constantly complaining, and nobody wants to be around them. I was like, okay, what's the other category? He said, well, the other category is that some old people are happy, and they're sweet, and they're thankful, and they're a joy to be around. He said, it seems like old people fall into one of those two categories. I thought, well, my coworker's observation, it may not be 100% accurate, but I think what he's observed is the result of a lifetime of decisions. Day after day, year after year, of people who either allow God to have his way in their lives or they insist on doing everything their way. I think that's what this man observed. Let me just say, God's way is better. God's timing is impeccable. God's discipline is for our own good. And when that time comes, how do we respond to it? There's a desperate need for godly discipline within the Church of Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with our imperfection or our sin nature that we were born into. We all know this. None of us is perfect. None of us is sinless. But some of us will remain fixated on our own interests. Some of us will remain preoccupied with our own desires, while others will gladly receive God's discipline and choose to make the course corrections that our God desires. So again, the question today is this. What will you decide? Will you choose to reject God and insist on doing everything your way? Or will you choose to embrace the God who created you, the God who crafted the plan of redemption for your very soul, the God who loves you more than you can possibly imagine? And I just wanted to say this. I believe that heaven is not just a place of unimaginable beauty and joy, which it is, of course, but I believe it's so much more than that. I believe heaven is the forum where the pinnacle of human existence is realized. Heaven is the place where perfect communion exists between God and man, between Creator and created, where the wonders of our God will be revealed to us. The Bible says sin and death and tears and pain will all be gone forever and ever. Do you desire that future? I know I do. That's what I desire. And I know that any plans or crazy ideas that I may concoct on this earth, they all pale in comparison with what God has in store for me. I choose God. I trust that you do too. I choose God. I choose God's path for my life. I choose to embrace God's much needed discipline in my life. And I would say there is a desperate need for godly discipline in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I encourage everyone hearing my voice to choose wisely. Choose God. Choose God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Hebrews, Father, that have explained to us, God, our need for your discipline. God, when the time comes and you discipline everyone that you love, God, when that time comes, may we not bend under the pressure and choose to do our own thing, God, but instead may we acknowledge, Father, that you are trying to guide us down a better path for your glory and for our good. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, may we sow this into our hearts. May we choose to live our lives following you, God, and not following our own path. God, nothing that we could come up with on our own pales in comparison to what you have in store for us. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the hope and the future that we have in you. We praise you in Jesus' name.